If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair, under your chair or under a chair around you. And James is about 90% of the way through your Bible. It's after the big book of Hebrews, and then it goes James, and then from there it's 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, and Revelation. And so James, again, is about 90% of the way through your Bible. You're looking for the big number 4 and then the little number 11. And we're going to be in verses 11 and 12 this morning. Verses 11 and 12. And as we are, we're going to be looking at a passage that I think is massively important for our culture right now. A passage that I hope would challenge us as a church to really think about the role in which we play in the culture and help us to actually create a counterculture so that as we interact with those outside these walls, they would experience something different. That we would be a snapshot in a picture of what heaven would be like. So maybe you've heard these sayings before. A time for greatness. We can do better. In your guts, you know he's nuts. Some people talk about change. Others cause it. Are you better off than you were 4 years ago? A better man for a better America. We are the ones we've been waiting for. Some of you may notice that these are campaign slogans for the presidential election that have taken place over the last 40 or 50 years. And it seems like every 4 years we have to go through this cycle of these kinds of slogans, and others were more vulgar than I felt comfortable sharing. And all of those are attempts at trying to dismiss the opponent, at trying to create a differentiation between myself and my opponent so that you'll vote for me. And every 4 years, we have to hear this kind of word, these words, and this really slang and pushing back on one another every 4 years. And yet now with the advent of social media, it feels like it's not just resigned to presidential elections, is it? All you have to do is just turn on any social media account and you will find the average person slinging mud at another person in an attempt to bolster themselves. Why do we do this? We do this because we know that inherently there's something wrong with us. We do this because we know that there is something off inside of us, and we believe that the answer is inside and the problem is outside, even though we recognize there's something off with us. And so we think if we can just kind of bolster who we are and put down everybody else, then we can feel better about ourselves. And so we often will use our words to speak evil of others in order to make ourselves feel better. I remember partaking in this in the ninth grade. There was a new student to our school. I went to a pretty small school. And I remember in PE, we were running a lap around the soccer field, and I, trying to be a cool kid and wanting to be liked by the new kid, thought I would give him a little bit of insight into the school. And so in that moment, I began to slanderously speak evil things against one of the people in the school to the amazement of the new kid. Like, really, that's happening here? And I just kept layering upon layering more and more slanderous speech, all because I wanted him to like me. I wanted him to accept me. Because often when we speak evil of others, we make ourselves feel good. And this morning, James is going to challenge us with that. He's going to challenge us to say that our words should not be serving us. He's going to challenge us to think about the way in which we speak and to help us to understand that ultimately we ought to be a community whose words shine the brightness of Jesus Christ rather than sling mud at those around us. That we should use our words to elevate Jesus rather than elevate ourselves. And so to get there, here's going to be the main point that James wants us to see. It is simply this. Our words must serve our Savior and not ourselves. Our words must serve our Savior and not ourselves. We are different than the rest of creation because God has made us with the ability to communicate with one another in a way in which we use words, and those words form sentences and they form paragraphs, and then we can actually have this relationship with one another unlike the rest of creation. And we can either take those words to praise God or we can take those words to put down others. And James says, let's use our words to praise God. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. As we do, would you stand with us as I read God's word? This is just a sign in our own hearts that God the Father is speaking to us right now, and we need his word right now. James chapter 4, starting in verse 11. The words are on the screen behind me as well. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So James is writing to the early church. He is the half-brother of Jesus Christ who did not believe that Jesus is the Messiah King coming to save and rescue the people. It wasn't until Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead that James and his family begins to believe that Jesus really is who he said he is. And now James is writing this letter to connect faith in Jesus Christ to our daily lives. He wants us to actually understand how to live for Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many times we look at James and we think that he's advocating some sort of works-based righteousness, that the way in which we are right with God is through our works. When in reality, James is showing us time and time again that it is faith in Jesus Christ that must lead to transformed works. And we've seen this week after week. Even last week, we saw one aspect of this where we should have a humility in our relationship with God and in our relationship with others that produces a peace within the church. And now today in verses 11 and 12, James is highlighting our words. He's highlighting the words that we speak and how we interact with one another by using those words. Many of us have heard the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Apparently, ninth grade was a busy year for me because that's the year I broke my thumb. And what's interesting about breaking my thumb is very rarely do I think about breaking my thumb. Very rarely when I write do I think, oh, I broke my thumb, I should write differently. Or I'm driving, oh, I broke my thumb, I should move my thumb a different way. Oh, I broke my thumb, so maybe I should preach differently. That happened 20-some years ago, and it rarely changes my life today. And yet, there are words and phrases that were used towards me years ago, 20, 25 years ago, that still wreak havoc in my mind today. And that, in fact, actually propel me and cause me to live life a certain way because those words were used against me. My guess is that some of you have experienced the same thing. You don't remember the broken bone, but you definitely remember the hurtful word. That's what James is wanting to help us to see, is that if words are that hurtful, we have to be careful about our speech. That if we are going to call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, then that should change the way in which we speak to and about one another. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew 22, 34 to 40, that if we love God, that should automatically call us and challenge us to love our neighbors as ourselves. The two are always tied. You can tell your love for the Lord by your love for your neighbor. The two are always tied. And James says, if we're going to follow Jesus, it should transform the way in which we talk to and about one another. And to show us this, James is going to show us three truths this morning. So let's look at these three truths. The first truth that he shows us is simply the command. One of the things I love about James is that he's just straightforward. He doesn't beat around the bush. He just attacks right away and is just very clear about what he wants us to know. And what is he clear about? Look at verse 11. He says, do not speak evil. Pretty clear. Against one another, brothers. Let's work backwards in this. Because notice at the end, he calls them brothers. You see, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, he has adopted you into the family of God. And if another person has come to faith in Jesus Christ, they too have been adopted into the family of God. And now, in the family of God, you are brothers and sisters. And that bond is stronger than any blood or biological bond this world will ever know. I have blood and biological relatives who are on their way to hell, and I will not spend eternity with them. And yet, some of you who know Jesus Christ, I will spend eternity with. That is a deeper, tighter bond. And James says that if we're going to be in the family of God, then there are some rules of what it means to be part of God's family. A couple of years ago within our own family, I began teaching my boys that to be a Van Ruler meant a few things. To be a Van Ruler meant that we don't care how everybody else lives, we care about how God wants us to live. To be a Van Ruler means that we're going to be honest. To be a Van Ruler means that we're going to work hard in every single thing that we do. To be part of this family means something. And James is saying to be part of the family of God means something. It should change the way in which we act. And the way in which we act really ties to the way in which we speak to one another. Now, it's interesting. Words, I've said this before, but it seems as if words make the world go round, doesn't it? It seems as if words are the very thing that pushes and pulls in our world. Like, why do you buy something? Because somebody used words through an advertisement, through a conversation, whatever it might be, to convince you that you needed that item, that you needed to fix that thing, or that you needed this thing to be done. Words have the ability to convince you to go in a certain direction. And we've seen this all throughout the Old Testament. In Genesis, you see Joseph, the youngest of one of the children of Jacob, one of the younger ones, and his older brothers convince each other to sell him into slavery. We see the words of Samuel leading to the demise of Saul. We see even around the birth of Jesus that when Herod hears that there's a king to be born, he makes a declaration that all the boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem should be killed. We see in Acts 7 that when he stands up before the church and begins to proclaim the truths of Jesus Christ, that so angers the people that it leads to his own death. You see, words have massive consequence. They have massive ability to change the trajectory of our lives. It's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:29 that we should have no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only the kind of talk that actually builds one another up and gives grace to those who listen. So we need to be careful that we are not speaking evil against one another, as James calls us to. But what does this evil speaking look like? Well, there's a couple of things that it is. One is that it's simply gossip, right? It's where we say things about people that we will not say it to their face, but we'll say it behind their back. Or it could be slander, where we purposely defame the name of somebody else so that we would feel good about ourselves. Or it could be simply being rude, where maybe we speak something true, but we speak it in an unkind way. Or it could simply just be harsh words, or purposely speaking not to build up, but rather to criticize and to tear down. And James says, we should not do it. We should not incorporate the world's way of speaking into our way and into the way in which we speak with one another. One commentator says that James here is actually reflecting on that Leviticus passage that we read earlier, stating that we must be a people who preserve the name of fellow family members, the name of fellow followers of Jesus Christ, that if we actually care about the name of Jesus, then we will care about the name of Jesus' people. And so we will guard our mouths and we will guard our minds to ensure that we are not slandering or gossiping or slinging any mud towards another. But that's only going to happen if we actually see each other as part of God's family. It only happens if we have the kind of humility that James showed us last week, that we need to be a people who humble ourselves under the hand of God, and where we exalt God rather than ourselves, and where we submit ourselves to God to the point that we say, I don't know everything, but God does. Because think about how you would feel if someone were to slander your family. I regularly say in our home, if someone speaks evil against my wife, I will confront it, even if it's my kids. Why should we not also confront when someone speaks evil about our spiritual family? Why would we allow evil speech to continue within the church? This is why Jesus gives us the command in Matthew 18. There we see that Jesus talks about church discipline. And he says that if someone is in sin, you don't go around talking about it. But rather, you go straight to that person and you talk to that person. And you're not doing it to speak evil about them, but rather you're doing it to try to win them back to the way of Jesus. And if they refuse that, then you grab one person and you take that person with you and you try again. And if they refuse that, then you invite the entire church into that process. And if they refuse to repent, then as a church, you're not speaking evil, but rather you're removing the person in an attempt to say, your life doesn't match what Jesus says. In other words, you are proclaiming Christ's name, but your actions are bringing disrepute to Christ's name. And we have to remove you because your actions are not lining up with God's word. We're protecting the name of God at that point, to ensure that no one can speak evil about God's name. And the only foundation for this is God himself. That if God identifies with another, who are we to speak evil about them? But if they are living in a way contrary to the ways of God, then we just have to admit we're not sure God identifies with you. And we're concerned about your life. And this really is a major concern. Because Paul shows us, or James rather, shows us the concern in our second point. He shows us why we should care about speaking evil against other people. Look at what he says there in the middle of verse 11. He says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. Now, there's two ways that James is going with this. The first way is that James is saying, if you're going to speak evil against your brother, you're going to judge your brother. Now, we have to get judgment. We have to understand judgment in the biblical context. Often we hear this idea that Jesus told us not to judge. You can't judge at all. Well, that's a misunderstanding of Jesus' words. Because if you were to look at Jesus' actual words in Matthew 7, you would hear him say this: judge not that you be not judged. Okay? Sounds accurate to what we hear. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay, it sounds accurate, but notice what he says then. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Now listen to this. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What's Jesus saying? He's not saying we can't speak into each other's lives, making some sort of judgment, saying, I'm reading the Bible, I'm seeing your life. It doesn't match up. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 that we are to judge those who are inside the church. We are to do that to one another, where we see each other's life and say, hey, that's not in line with what God calls us to. I want to encourage you to repent and return to Jesus Christ. No, what Jesus says is that you need to check your life first. Take the log out of your eye. Then you can take that speck out of your brother's eye. And then he also says, the rules that you have will be used against you. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, if we are using the rules of God on our own life and on one another's life, we're perfectly safe. But if we're adding to the rules of God, then Jesus says, God's going to add those very rules to you. You see, the judgment that Jesus is condemning is our condemning judgment. Is the reality that we look at other people, we add rules to their life, and we say, how dare you? You have no hope. You have no option of turning around. I'm going to utterly condemn you and wipe you from my life. And Jesus says, that's not the judgment that we are called to have. And so when James says here, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, he is saying, that's the kind of judgment that we are having, that when we speak and when we gossip and when we slander, what we are essentially saying is that we think that we are the epitome and everybody else around us is essentially a dirtbag. They have no idea about life like I do. He says we need to be careful that we do not judge one another. But then he shows us a second direction. The second direction is that if we speak evil against a brother We are speaking evil against the law, and we are judging the law. How does that work? Let's follow logic here. Let's imagine you have a friend who is a Christian. What is that person more than likely seeking to do? They're more than likely seeking to read the Bible, follow the Holy Spirit's guidance, and living in line with the Bible. So if I come to their life and I immediately start judging and saying all of these things are wrong without bringing the Bible and pointing to an actual scripture and saying this is why it's wrong, but I'm coming with my laws to them, what am I saying about them? I'm saying you're not following God rightly. What am I saying about God? His law is not enough. The law that he has given, the rules that he has given, are not sufficient enough. I need to come in and tell you how to actually live. And when I do that, I elevate myself to the place of God. And church, that is a very slippery slope that all of us fall into. And James says we need to be careful. He's concerned about us, so we got to be careful. Because notice how he reinforces it at the end of verse 11. He says, if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. If you are judging the law, you are no longer under the law. You are no longer following James' command in chapter 1 that we should not just be hearers, but doers. No, we begin to remove ourselves from the law and put ourselves over the law as if we are better than the law. And our words reveal where our heart actually is. Have you ever been in a situation, in a conversation where you say something wrong and you have no idea what you said, but everybody else does, and they start kind of whispering about it, maybe laughing or whatever it is? How do you feel in that moment? You feel ashamed, you feel embarrassed, because in that moment, your heart is exposed. You just spoke, you had no idea what you were saying, and what you were really doing was sharing the depths of your heart. Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew that it is from the overflow of our heart that our mouth speaks. So when we speak evil about another, we are revealing what we actually believe about ourselves and about other people. We believe that we are superior to others and that they are inferior to us. Church, this is why we need community. We need others to speak into our lives to help us so that our own thoughts are not the sole thing that guides our life, so that people can share with us where we are off and help align us back to the ways of Jesus Christ. Because when we are living by ourselves apart from community, the only place we will look is to ourselves. And when we look to ourselves, we look down upon others. And when we look down upon others, we should recognize that something is off inside of us. Because instead of loving God, instead of loving his standard, instead of having compassion on others when they disobey, we often will get angry. We often will get spiteful. Maybe we want to retaliate. And James says that should concern us. It should actually cause us to repent. Cause us to return to Jesus Christ. This is why we need a regular intake of God's word. So that God's word would shape our hearts. So that God's word would shape our minds and help us to see things clearly and rightly. But why does all of this matter? Well, that's what James shows us at the end, and that is the correction. He shows us that this matters, but then he also, by doing so, shows us the way in which we correct our speech. So often we live horizontal lives. We look out and we look down. We rarely look up. I know I've told this story before, but when we were living in Dallas, Texas, I'd gone through a pretty hectic season, and one day, walking from our apartment to my truck, I just felt like the Lord was saying, look up. And in that moment, I just looked up and saw the grandeur of the sky and the beauty of all that God had created, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks that for a long season, I had been looking horizontally and looking down, and I had neglected to look up back at God and just be in awe of who God actually is. Just being in awe of God himself. And James wants us to pull back and just be in awe of God himself. But he does so in a way that is also a warning for us. Look at verse 12. James says, there is only one lawgiver and one judge. So the moment that you want to judge other people, and so you want to spew out evil things to other people, James is saying, just remember, you're acting like a judge and that position is filled already. There can't be two, there's only one. And somebody already has that position. And so you should humble yourself under that judge, recognizing that person is already judging fairly and justly and rightly. But who is this judge? Well, he shows us. He who is able to save and destroy. The only judge like that is God himself. Peter tells us in Acts 10:42 that Jesus Christ will come back, and when he comes, he's going to judge the living and the dead. Those who believe in Jesus and those who do not believe in Jesus will all be come before the throne of God to be judged, and their eternities will be determined on whether they followed Christ or failed to follow Christ. So James says that there's already a judge. And this is a judge that can save and destroy. And if we actually understood that, that should cause us to actually shake in our boots at the reality that God sees all things, he knows all things, and he has the ability to peer into our life and to see the judgments that we give and to use that measurement upon ourselves. You know those five things that irritated you yesterday? He has the ability to take that grid and say, did you know that you did that same thing 100 times? If you're a parent, you know this. The things that annoy you in your kids, you see it in them. It just gets at you and annoys you. And all of a sudden you start to realize, wait, they learned that from somebody. Can't blame my spouse on that one. This judge, he has the ability to save, he's got the ability to destroy, and so it should cause us to guard our mouths, to guard our hearts, and to remember that apart from God, all of us deserve an eternity in hell. And so James just simply asks the question, who are you to judge your neighbor? That if we actually understood our lives in relation to God, we would lay down our judgments and say, well, I've got nothing to say. I've got nothing to do. I've got nothing to offer. If we were actually to look at God and admit our sin, we would recognize that who are we to look upon others and lay these extra and added rules upon their life? And so it should cause us, church, to thank God. To thank God that through Jesus Christ, Jesus took that judgment for me and he conquered that judgment and he now gives me new life and a life without judgment. A life that when I stand before the throne of Christ and he reads the account of all the sins that I've done, I can plead the blood of Christ And all of that judgment will be washed away because Christ took it upon the cross. And he conquered it through his life and his death and his resurrection. And so if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ in here this morning, I've got to be frank with you. There is a judgment. And there's only two answers to that judgment. It's either pleading the blood of Jesus Christ, or it is you trying in your might to justify your wrong. And it'll never work. So I want to call you to trust in Jesus Christ. Call you to trust in the one who absorbed judgment and the wrath of God on our behalf, and to give your life to him so that you might have eternal life with Jesus Christ. But what does this mean for us? I think there's four implications for us this morning. The first is that we should daily submit our lives to God. Every day, return in humility, return to the gospel, remind ourselves that apart from the grace of God, we should be judged and we should be sentenced to hell. And it's only by his grace that we can even be here this morning and hear his word. And one of the best ways we do that is by confessing our sin to God. Do you make it a regular habit in your prayers to confess your sin before God? I don't mean the generic overall, oh, I was prideful, oh, yeah, I sinned yesterday. No, I mean actually taking time to reflect upon the prior 24 hours and then to list them, write them down, whatever it takes, and then just confess that before the Lord. The more you do that, the more humble your heart becomes because you become utterly aware of your own sinfulness. And church, this takes time. One reason why I get up early in the morning. I need time to do this. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen because I think I desire to do it. It happens because we have to be intentional to do it. The second is we need to be a people that do not entertain evil talk. We need to be people that don't entertain it. That if we hear somebody else complaining about a situation or speaking evil about a third person, instead of chiming in or instead of jumping into the conversation, we need to be a people that stop it and say, hey, did you talk to that person? Because if you didn't talk to that person, I don't want you to talk to me. If you want to think about how to talk to that person, I'm more than welcome to help you. But if you didn't talk to them, I don't want to hear it. You're supposed to go. We need to be a people like that. Thirdly, we should speak about another person in a way that they would agree. When I was in school, one of my professors said, if you disagree with another person's point of view, you should say it in such a way that if they were to listen, they would say, that's exactly what I believe. You said it better than I could have. He said, only then can you disagree with them. Only then can you share how you do not agree with their position. And that requires us to be a people who listen more than we speak, doesn't it? It requires us to actually love the other person and to ensure that we don't misunderstand them. But we seek to know them and understand what they're speaking and saying. And then lastly, we pray for one another. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:44 that we're supposed to pray for our enemies. Why would he do that? Because it's pretty hard to bring somebody that you're having an issue with before the Lord and to pray about them before the Lord and not have your heart eventually changed. This is why I encourage you regularly to get to know people here and to pray for one another. Make a list of names and to pray for one another regularly so that instead of speaking evil, we are actually lifting one another up before the Lord and asking the Lord to work in each other's lives so that our words might bring praise and glory to God. So how's your speech this morning? If you were to look at the slogans of your life, the things that you have spoken, are they slanderous or are they sweet in relation to others? James's call this morning is for us to be a people who use our words not for our own praise, not to serve ourselves, but to serve our Savior instead. Let's pray. Father, we live in a tumultuous time in which so often we use our words for our own praise and our own approval and so that others would see us in a new and greater light. And so, Father, we confess that. We confess how easy it is to speak evil about others and to jump into conversations where we speak evil about others. And, Father, we just ask that you would help us. Would you purify our hearts and purify our minds and purify our mouths that we would speak well of and to one another, that you would be the one that would get the glory and the praise from our speech. And so, Father, we pray, we ask that you would help us. In your son's precious name, amen.